Welcome. This is Pastor Miranda Reiser with King's Chapel.
It doesn't do what it's called to produce, that it's never void. It's never producing nothing, but instead it always produces. And I pray that you would cause it to produce in people's hearts tonight, that each one of us would grow in our revelation, in our understanding, that you would have the spirit of wisdom come upon us tonight and give us a greater understanding, a greater wisdom of the abundant life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this idea of abundant life in verse 10, you know, it's interesting because Jesus, he gives this comparison right off the bat. This is who the enemy is. This is his purpose. But this is who I am, and this is my purpose. So he doesn't just leave us to know what the enemy does, but he wants us to know that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. To have it more abundantly. So I think it's good that we understand, first of all, what that entails. Because Jesus came, first of all, we understand that he came for salvation. And really there's three things that Jesus did for us or gave to us whenever he came. And first of all, it was for salvation. He came to give us salvation. The second thing is righteousness. He came to bring us into right standing with God. He came to bring us righteousness. But the third thing is to give us life. To give us life. See, he could have given us salvation and saved us from an eternity in hell, saved us from what each one of us deserved. And then he could have said, okay, you're in right standing with God. But he could have kept the life away, which is the Zoe life of God. The abundant life. But he didn't. He said, I've come that you might have life. I want you to have everything to the fullest. I want you to be restored back to the position that you were created for in the very beginning. The Zoe life of God. And Zoe is the Greek word for that word life. And so when we say the Zoe life of God, that's what we're referring to. But I want to talk about those two words for a moment before we move any further. Pastor Brett kind of already talked about it last week. What is abundant? What is the abundant life? And the abundant means to be exceedingly abundantly above, which you can't even imagine what that is. To have something in abundance is one thing, but to be exceedingly abundant is even more than abundant, right? Exceedingly, that means it's more than enough. It's exceeding our expectation, which is what abundance means, that it exceeds our expectation. So it's like if you're expected that someone to do something for you, but then they come along and they do it like a ton of extra, and you're like, I wasn't even expecting that. That is so awesome. Thank you so much. And so the abundance, but here's the other thing that word means. It means all around. All around. You ever hear that song? Everywhere I look, your love is all around. All around. All around, everywhere I look, your love is all around. Well, his blessing is all around too. And so no matter which way we turn, his blessing is here. If I turn this way, his blessing is here. If I turn this way, his blessing is here. No matter which way I am, his blessing is all around me. That means if you go to the airport, his blessing is there. You go to the restaurant, his blessing is there. His blessing even follows you to Walmart. Can you believe the Holy Spirit can go to Walmart? He does, because he goes with you all around. So no matter what, he's exceedingly abundantly with you at all times, wanting to bless you and bring you into abundant life. Abundant life, the overflow, the beyond. So not just enough for you. But do you ever remember Jesus? I mean, tell me if you know of any story at all where Jesus is like, no, I'm doing this just for me. You guys go out and find your own fish. You guys figure that out for yourself. This is my portion. You guys carry that yourself. You guys figure it out. This is my fish. These are my sandals. These are my, no, even in the Old Testament, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And it says their shoes didn't even wear out. 40 years. Their clothes and their shoes did not even wear out. That's blessing. They didn't even have to stop along the way and say, you know what, we all need to take a few weeks because we got to shear some sheep and make some clothes. And, you know, everybody's getting pretty holy, you know, in their clothes. And so we need to, like, get some new tunics and some new coats and make some new sandals. No, he over abundantly, exceedingly provided for them. So the abundant life, let's talk about that life word, the Zoe life of God. That is the very essence of who God is. Sometimes we think of life as in this life. So we put in our mind, we put limits on it. We carnalize it. Not talking about caramelizing something like you do onions. But we put our limitations on it, our fleshly limitations. But here's the thing about the life of God. It knows no boundaries. It knows no limits. There's no physical limitations to his life. There's no timing limitations to his life. So in the abundant life of God, it exceeds time and space. It exceeds the reality of the physical world. So when we think about the abundant life, we have to start thinking in that way, beyond this physical realm. That what's available to me is beyond this physical realm. The abundant life, the Zoe life. When God breathed into Adam, first he molded him out of the dirt, out of the clay, right? And then he breathed into him. What was he doing? Breathing the life of God. What does that mean? Zoe, actually, part of what it means is eternal. Think about that for a second. The life that we're to understand and think of is the eternal life. The life that exceeds time and space. It exceeds our physical limitations. So when he breathed into him, he was breathing in the very nature of God. And that's what he wanted us to have at our disposal. That's the very thing that he wanted us to understand, was his life. Not this life that we understand in the physical realm now. We have access to his life, which includes all things. It includes, sometimes I like to think of it this way. If I was in heaven, what would that be like? Well, there's no crying in heaven, right? There's no sorrow in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. So that means I should have access to divine health, right? It means, is there limitations financially in heaven? No. So that means that I should have provision in my life. Did Jesus, you know, even when he provided the fish and the loaves, he had the money to do it. He had the finances to buy for everybody. Because he even tested his disciples and makes the comment and says to them, you know, what are we going to do? And they're like, well, you know, even there's nowhere near that's going to be able to sell enough for all the people here. So it's like, we have it, but nobody has it to sell. Like, we can't go anywhere and buy it. They wouldn't have even been having that discussion if they didn't have the money. It would have sounded more like, well, I don't know, Jesus, we don't have the money to buy that much bread or any kind of food for this many people. But the discussion was, there's no place that sells that much. And Jesus, he wasn't worried about it. And in fact, it says he was testing them. He wanted to know their answers. Where's your thought process? He wanted to know what they were thinking. Are you connecting to heaven yet? Are you connecting to the Zoe life of God yet? Are you connecting to the limitless power of God yet? And then he just probably kind of shook his head and goes, nope, guys, you're not getting it yet. How long must I stay with you? And he provides a miracle and says, Father, I thank you for your provision. that you're providing for everybody today. And everything multiplies. And so the Zoe life of God does not know limits. It does not know the boundaries that we understand here on this earth. It captures every component of God. Everything that God is. Because remember, it's his life that's in you. So the very life of him is in you. Every component of God is in the Zoe life of God that's made available to you. You become an expression of who God is. The abundant life is marked by righteousness, peace, and joy. And of course, where are those things found? At the store? At Ace Hardware? No. Where? Did somebody say? Righteousness, peace, and joy in what? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, right? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's in the Spirit that we find these things. It's not, see, we get it all backwards. We run around trying to find joy in the things that we buy, in the things that we can obtain, in the relationships, and in everything in life. We're running around trying to satisfy ourselves with the things that we think are going to fill that void. But it's all found in the kingdom of God. Through his Spirit, we find these things. That's why he said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his ways, his kingdom principles, then all these other things, they'll follow you. They'll be added unto you. So he's saying, this is how you find the things that you're looking for, is you place your eyes first on his kingdom. You go after his kingdom, and you're not going to have lack. You go after his kingdom, and you're going to have all these things added unto you. Those things that your heart is desiring, they're going to be added unto your life. You know, I can honestly say that, you know, the more we have devoted to God over the years, the more that we have seen our home and our family protected. It's as we have placed God's kingdom first, we've seen so many people go, well, I can't serve, I can't do this for God because, you know, my time is here and my time is there and, you know, this and that. My finances, my whatever it is. But the thing that people miss many times is that putting God's kingdom first is the key to all of those other things. Because when you chase the kingdom of God and his ways, what does that mean? What does it mean to let's look at a scripture first. Can you flip over to the book of Luke? Let's read this before I get too ahead of myself. Luke chapter 12. Verse 11. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? And then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Now look at this next part. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. See, even in what people call, Luke chapter 11. Oh, it is 12, sorry, 12:11. Luke 12:11. Does verse 13 look right? Sorry, guys. Yeah, 13. Verse 15 says, life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. So even what this man was trying to do, he's like, Jesus, get on my side. Jesus, tell, you know, make this guy be fair. My brother, he's taking the whole inheritance. Tell him to be fair. Like, split it. And Jesus wasn't concerned about it. He was like, first of all, he's like, I'm not your judge between the two of you. So I'm not even, you would think out of all the people in the whole world that Jesus could judge that, right? He says, I'm not concerned, first of all, with carnal things. Second of all, he's like, this is I'm not even in an authoritative position to determine what happens between you and your brother. But he goes on and he says, and he's trying to teach the guy something. He's trying to teach him a kingdom principle. And he's saying to him, he said, you got to watch out for greed. Like, it's already got your heart. You're already concerned that your life is connected to this inheritance. You're seeing this inheritance as your source. You're seeing this inheritance as your answer to happiness in life. And he said, but your answer lies in the kingdom of God, not in the abundance of possessions. Okay, so what? You get half the inheritance, then what? You get to buy all these things. You get to have your bigger house and your hot tub and your, you know, whatever it is that you want to, your nice car. You get all of these things, then what? He said, life is not found in that. And he goes on to say, and it's interesting because he goes on to tell him a parable. He says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. I will say to myself, you have plenty grain laid up for many years. Take life, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with everyone or with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So this idea of storing up for ourselves but not connecting ourselves with the kingdom of God. See, it's not the abundance of wealth. The problem is the heart. The guy already had an abundant harvest. The harvest was, Jesus wasn't saying, oh, you shouldn't have planted that many seed and you shouldn't have grown that big of a garden and gotten that big of a harvest. You should have scaled it back and kept some of the seed for next year. He wasn't saying that. The problem lied in the fact that he has an abundance, but now instead of being generous, instead of thinking about what can I do for the kingdom of God, I'm going to build barns and I'm going to store it up and I'm going to tear down the barns I already have because I can't fit it all in the barns I've already got. So that means he already had a surplus. So I'm going to tear those down, build bigger, and then I'm going to kick back and I'm just going to do nothing. Eat, drink, and be merry. No purpose. No purpose for the kingdom of God. See, God's not against the idea of wealth, but he is against the idea that it has our heart. And the kingdom of God is not first place in our heart. So even in the abundant life, we have to make sure that we're getting the priorities in order. See, God's not even against saving, because the Bible is full of wisdom around saving. But you can save, save, and save, and save, and still never give. You can save for yourself, and even, you know what's more wise is to actually have a consistent saving plan, a consistent giving plan, and a consistent plan to advance and to continue to grow. And as you grow, you're still able to save a consistent amount. You're able to give a consistent amount. See, the plan isn't about attacking your wealth. The plan is about what's in your heart. How is it prioritized in your heart? this is the scripture where he goes on and he says, I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but he goes on and he says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Even the ravens, they have everything they need. They don't sow. They don't even go out and work for their food, but God provides for them. The lilies of the field, God takes care of them. And then it goes on. And this is that's the passage of scripture when he talks about in Matthew, when he says that the kingdom of God, if you seek the kingdom of God first, then all these things will be added unto you. So that passage is tied to that very same moment when he's telling this guy and confronting this guy on this issue that he brings to Jesus. And so the abundant life isn't about going after the riches, but it is about finding our purpose in God and linking our purpose to Him. Finding joy in the Spirit. Finding our righteousness in the work of what Christ did for us. Finding our peace in His Word. Righteousness, peace, and joy is a mark of the abundant life. So when that mark is on our life, people can see that our life is different. There are people with all kinds of possessions, but they don't have peace. They may be saved. They might have righteousness, but they may not have any joy at all. But then there's some people that have absolutely nothing, but they are very, very happy. They are very joyful, and they are very peaceful. They're at peace with God, and they're able to trust in Him. And they trust Him with their life. So it has nothing to do with the amount of possessions. It has to do with our relationship with the Lord. Do we trust in Him? And see, the thing is, the more that we gain in possessions, if our heart isn't right, we can tend to lean on those things more than leaning on the Lord. But if we get our priorities right, and we always work to keep it that way, that even as I increase, then my giving's going to increase. Even as I increase, I'm still going to be going after God's kingdom. I'm still going to be going after His purpose. See, the abundant life takes care of three things in our life. And first of all, that is salvation. But also through abundant life is dominion, victory. It's the victorious life, the life to dominate. Dominate over what? Dominate over sickness. Dominate over the things that your family might be facing. Dominate and having victory in the things that God has called you to. And the third one is purpose. Why do people, if they don't understand their purpose in life, there's something unsettled with them. Sometimes it's very masked because they're busy all the time, you know, and it's like they're busy, 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 busy. They may not be fulfilling their purpose, but they're so busy they mask it through their busyness. But then there are some people, they know that, like, I'm not fulfilling what God has put on my heart to fulfill. And there's something there that causes an unsettledness in them. We would see people all the time in Hana, drifting through it, wouldn't we? Just trying to find myself, right? Find myself. I always thought that was the funniest statement. Let me know when you find it. Did you look down at the beach? I'm just trying to find myself. Really what they're trying to find is their purpose in Christ. What they were created for. And, you know, many times, you would minister to them, they would get saved, and then it would be like, I need to go back home. I don't need to be here. I need to go back home. Because they're out here just searching for something, and things get worse because they're hooking up with the wrong people. They end up in drugs. They're just kind of floating around. And so they're doing whatever to try to find some sort of peace and some sort of joy. But as soon as they get saved, it's like there's clarity, and it's like, I need to go home. Or I need to go back to where I was, and I need to do this. See, the Holy Spirit wants to give you purpose. Your life should be connected to the kingdom of God somehow. And I'm not meaning like everybody's called into the fivefold ministry. That's not what I'm meaning. But what I'm saying is that every person should be connected to the kingdom of God somehow. You might be called to be the best mechanic, the best engineer, the best teacher, the best chef. But you can connect your purpose to the kingdom of God through your giving, through your service, through what you do. I read this article one time about a guy. He cuts hair for a living, and every so often he'll go out and he'll take his gift and he'll minister to the homeless or to those that are on the street, and he'll give them haircuts and take care of them, and it gives them purpose, and it gives them, you know, and they'll clothe them in a nice outfit, and it begins to restore their dignity in who they were supposed to be in the beginning, what God wants them to be, not to have a defeated life, not to see themselves as defeated. So God wants to give us, through the Zoe life of God, he wants to give us salvation, but he wants us to walk in dominion and victory, in freedom, as well as in purpose. Those three things come with the life of God. So if we put the cart before the horse, so to speak, and we go after the things, instead of understanding the kingdom of God, then we're just going after things, and we're not going to find fulfillment in it. It might make us happy for a moment, but then it passes, and then we're trying to find something else, and then we're trying to find the next level, and we're just constantly searching and never finding that contentment until we finally understand those three areas. If I understand my salvation and my righteousness in him, then I have peace. If I understand that I walk in dominion and victory, then I don't have a defeated mindset, because I know who's fighting for me. I know what I need to do. And that if I understand my purpose, then I'm going to be moving towards what God has called me to do. And I'm always going to be activated in the things that God is telling me personally to do. So I'm not going to be distracted by this or that. I'm not going to allow the enemy to pull me out of, you know, over here, because somebody wants to talk about something and they want to criticize everybody. People that criticize everybody, they don't have purpose. Most of the time it's because they haven't found their own purpose enough. And so they're trying to tear down everybody else's to make them feel better about where they're at. Or they might be comparing themselves. But when you know your purpose, you're going after your purpose. You're going after the vision. You're like, I don't have time for that. I got things to do. I gotta get this done. God's depending on me. Like, I'm moving forward in this. And if somebody's like, oh, you know, let's sit down and talk about so-and-so. No, I got to get this done. I don't have time. So when you understand your purpose, it weeds out a lot of things that you don't need to be spending your time doing. When you're fulfilling your purpose, I thought about this today. When you're fulfilling your purpose, others benefit from the dominion that you walk in. Because when you understand dominion, when you understand the victory that God has given you, the freedom that God has given you, and I mean that in every area, like in healing, freedom, deliverance, freedom of comparison, freedom of, you know, freedom in finances, like in every area that you're learning how to walk and dominate in. How? Through the wisdom of God. See, all of this gets tied back to the wisdom of God. Go to 2 Peter. Verse 1:3. When you understand your dominion, when you understand that you are victorious in him, then you understand and you understand your purpose and you begin to walk in that, then other people begin to benefit. Because if he gives you purpose, it's always going to be what? Tied to his kingdom, right? So somebody's going to feel the benefit, because God doesn't do things and it not benefit people. He's always going to give you purpose that benefits people, because his heart is for people. So when others are benefited, then they're actually benefiting, because you've learned how to walk in dominion and how to walk in victory. You've learned how to walk in freedom. But all of those things are found in the scripture through wisdom. So the Bible says that these mysteries of the kingdom are given to you to know. He says they're not given to everybody. They're given to you. Who's you? The disciples of Christ, right? Us that follow Christ. They're given to you to know. What is? The mysteries. The mysteries of the kingdom of God are given to you to know. That word know means to experience. It means to his thought becomes your thought, and you become one with his word, one with his kingdom principle. It's, plainly put, it's the renewing of the mind. That we cast off our old ways, we take on his new ways, his new kingdom thinking, and we become one with that new kingdom principle that we're learning. As we're walking in that, there's going to be victory. See, what happens if I go up to a place that's got a gate? You know, I'm going into a residential area, and it's a gated community, and I go up and I begin to hit the code, right? And I don't have it. It's like, but it's not opening. It's not opening. And I don't have the right code. Now, I could stand there and yell. I could stand there and jump up and down. I could do a lot of different things. But really what's needed is what? The code. That's the only thing that's going to open that gate. As soon as I understand what the code is, easy access, right? It just opens right up. Anytime I need to get in that gate, I just go and I hit the code. Opens right up. I understand the code. I understand the principle of how to get in. See, God's kingdom is like that. His government reigns by wisdom. And see, this is what most people don't, they get the salvation, but then they don't place enough understanding on gaining the wisdom of God. His wisdom, which is his word, is how his kingdom reigns. How his kingdom is governed. Are you guys following? Are you guys thinking? Or are you bored? You guys are really quiet. Huh? Okay, absorbing. Okay, that's good. 2 Peter, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our what? Knowledge of him. His divine power has given us everything we need through our knowledge of him. So there can be power that's available. But if we don't know how to use it, see that gate, there's a mechanic in it, right? There's some mechanisms in there that open it easily. I can get out and shake that thing and it's not going to budge. My strength is not going to make that thing. But the thing is, if I understand how to unlock that thing, it opens easily. The mechanics just open it right up. See, when I have the knowledge of what he has done for me, when I have the knowledge of what his word says, then I have the key codes to that principle. then I can begin to apply it. Do you ever realize that when someone has the ability to get something, that they're not running after it all the time? And what I mean is this. If I have the key and I know how to access, I don't know, the car lot, and I could just go in there anytime and say, I want this car, I've got a free pass, and they give me whatever car I need. Well, do you think I'm going to go there every single day and say, I want another car? No, I'm going to put more thought into it. I'm going to be like, well, which one do I want? Okay, this one's good. I don't need to go all the time. But someone that doesn't have the understanding or the wisdom or the code, they're just constantly wanting. It's almost like a coveting thing that they're constantly trying to grab. It's like a kid with candy, right? I want. But if it's available to them and they understand how to get it, it's not as big of it's not the driving factor for them. They're like, it's there. I can access it whenever I want to. When we have the wisdom, sometimes that settles us down because we know how to get it. And when we understand that I know how to access that for my life, then I'm not drawn by the glitter and the fame and all of the things that the enemy tries to dangle, because I know the wisdom to getting it. So therefore, see, that's where we get it backwards. When we don't have the wisdom to get something, then we start running after the glitter. We start running after the thing that, oh, that whets my appetite. That, oh, I want that. And we have this, oh, this is my only chance. If any of you guys have ever watched the things online, if you order now within the next 5 minutes, this is only going to be available for 5 more minutes. It does something in you, doesn't it? It's like, oh, I got to get this right now. This is a limited time offer. But if you know how to access it, you're not so pressured to do it. You're like, nah, they run that all the time, and I know they do. I can get on there anytime I need to and order that. But when you have the wisdom to do something, it opens that up for you. You're not driven by emotions. You're not driven by circumstances. You're driven, what? By the word of God and by truth. It's better to get wisdom. And here it says that his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Again, the Zoe life. His power has given us everything we need for the Zoe life through what? By knowledge of him. So that power becomes accessible. The power to get that life becomes accessible through our knowledge of him. And then it says, our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us every great and precious promise. All of the promises that he's given us, they're there for a reason. It goes on and it says, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That power, it comes through our knowledge of him. When we have the knowledge of his wisdom, then we can tap into his power, because now we understand how it works. Now we understand what it's there for. It's like before you understood the blood of Jesus, you knew maybe a little bit about it. Well, I understand that he needed to shed his blood, and through his blood I'm saved. But then the more you understand what the blood of Jesus does, the healing that it provides, the atonement that it brings for the forgiveness, that it cleanses us, that it washes us white as snow, that that he shed his blood in many places for many purposes, then what do? You begin to attach your faith to what you know the blood of Jesus does. I don't know if anybody got anything out of the recent sermon, the seven places Jesus shed his blood, but whenever I take communion, Like, those are the things that I think about. Those are the things that I'm attaching my faith to. I'm attaching it to the fact that I have the mind of Christ, that he gives me understanding, that he gives me clarity, that he heals me, that every part of my life is healed and brought into, that I have control over, over my will, and that I align myself with his purpose and his will, not my own feelings and not my own, things, that I bring myself into alignment with his purpose. So when you understand, amen. So when you understand what the blood of Jesus does, a big key that I found, let me use this one as an example, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, when it talks about don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then it tells you how to think. Think on such things that are noble, things that are holy, good, excellent, praiseworthy, and all of those things that we're to think on. That gave me the freedom and the understanding, the key to peace in my life. From that point on, I could understand how to walk in peace. That I don't allow my mind to think on things that are anxious. I don't allow my mind to think on things that don't bring him praise. I don't allow my mind to run with whatever it feels like running with, whatever the situation may be, whatever lie the enemy may tell me, because that's not truth. And he tells me to think on things that are truthful, noble, praiseworthy, excellent. That's not praiseworthy, so I'm not going to think on that. I'm going to think on the things of God. And what does it do? It protects my mind and my heart in Christ Jesus. What is that? It's a wisdom key for peace in your life. So when you gather these keys, these wisdom principles in the Word of God, and there's so many, like one verse can open up to you, and it can, you don't have to memorize all of the scripture. It can be one verse. One verse that brings you freedom in that area, and you don't struggle with it after that. Like, you have the key. I'm not saying there's not going to be times that you don't have to bring things into submission, but what I'm saying is that you have the key. You know how to combat it. You know how to have the freedom in that now. You're like, no, I got the key for that. John probably had, like, all kinds of keys when he worked at WVU. I got the key for that. Did you? Had all these keys. No? My dad did. I remember when I was young, he'd have like 25 keys on this key ring, and he'd always be unlocking, the business door, or the garage door, or this door. But all these keys, and you have to have the right key that goes into the right door to get that particular door unlocked. So many times we're trying to dominate with the wrong key. But when God reveals something to you by the Spirit, can I finish with one last scripture? Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Pastor Brad hit on a piece of this last week. Man, I got more I want to give you. Chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Think of that scripture right there. Mysteries that have been hidden. They're hidden from the world, but they're for you to find out. See, God hides things from the world, but they're for us to excavate and find. And then from that excavation and finding that treasure, that's what those parables are about. When it talks about the parable of the pearl, where a merchant goes and he sells all he has and he goes and gets this one pearl. That's what it's talking about. He's selling everything he has to go get the kingdom of God, which is the wisdom of God, and how it reigns, how it governs, and because from that he knows that he can have everything else. If he knows the wisdom of God and how to utilize it, he can get everything else. Because what? All of these things come whenever we follow the kingdom of God, when we go after the kingdom of God. We declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for what? Our glory. Our glory. Most of the time when you're reading the Word of God, you see His glory. But in this instance, He says our glory. Do you know why? Because the more that you're able to shine in life, the more that your life glorifies Him. So when you are able to succeed and have victory and have the mysteries of the kingdom of God at work in your life, then what those situations of domination, those situations of freedom, those situations of peace and joy and finance, they begin to point to something that has given you that freedom, which is Christ. The glory belongs to Him. But you become, in a sense, glorified through the situation because of what? The kingdom of God that is at work in you. How can you not shine when you've got the kingdom of God working in you? And then it's working out of you. So it's going to cause you to look different and be highlighted. So it goes on and it says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's me, that's you, that's all of us in here, right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive. Again, the abundance, the exceedingly abundantly, more than what we can even imagine. Why? Because it's the Zoe life of God that we can't even fathom, because it goes beyond time and space. It goes beyond our time limitations here. It goes beyond our space. It goes beyond our finances. It goes beyond our current health. It goes beyond what we see, what we hear, and what we imagine. But he says that this is what we have access to. So who limits us? Yeah. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things, listen to this, that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. So how is it revealed? By His Spirit. It says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except for their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us, the Zoe life. The Spirit searches the deep things of God, the mysteries of God, and then He comes and He reveals those to you. What an amazing thing. We should be so excited. Well, how does He do that? Well, it actually says. Verse 18, this is what we speak of, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual truths or Spirit-taught words, depending on the version that you're reading. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So when this idea of the Spirit speaks spiritual words or spiritual truths to your spirit. Let me try to clarify. When the Holy Spirit uses spiritual words, he doesn't speak person to person like we do. He speaks spirit to spirit. So our spirit has to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Well, it's when you feel something inside you, not up here, not your thinking, just as Pastor Brad said earlier, not the logic, not the reasoning, but something on the inside of you. It comes alive, and it's pressing, or it's leading you. It's wanting you to follow that thing that he's pressing upon your heart, or that he's showing or revealing to you. Now, there are various ways that people can be spoken to by the Spirit. It might come as an impression. Some people might see something. Some might hear, not necessarily audibly, but they hear in the Spirit. Dreams, visions. These are ways that the Spirit can speak his spiritual words to your spirit. How many of you feel that God has been pressing something on your heart or on your spirit to do? Hold on, just keep them up for a minute. That's the Holy Spirit trying to lead you into a place. Now, here's the thing. We can do what with that? We can follow it, right? Or we can ignore it. Super easy to do. Oh, I'll put that off. Oh, make excuses. Oh, that's great. I'm willing, but God, I don't know how. I'm willing, but I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for this to happen. I'm waiting for that to happen. I'm waiting for this moment. I'm waiting for the finances. I'm waiting. We could wait for 10 years and nothing change. Because God is asking us to step in faith. See, that's the faith walk. When he puts something in our spirit, I want you to do this. It could be a character change. It could be a business plan. It could be a relationship restoration. It could be whatever it is, but he has spoken to you to do something. That is him speaking spiritual truths. What's he taking? The word of God for your purpose, for your life. Speaking those things to your spirit. He's revealing it. And what's interesting is it goes and it says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of God so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ is what's getting revealed to you about what he wants you to do. He's revealing spiritual truths about your plan and about your purpose to you. And it doesn't have to be like, oh, this big lifelong purpose. It could just be something as simple as, I need to fix this in my life. I need to fix this character thing. I need to make this adjustment in life. I need to, you know, he's been speaking to me, like Pastor Brad says, about going to the gym. And we shrug that stuff off like it's nothing because we think it's just a decision. Tomorrow, next week, I'm going to wait January 1st of 2026. That's going to be my New Year's resolution. I'll wait till then. And we just think that because these things are going on in the inside of us, it's us juggling what we want to do. But honestly, if we really come down to it, oh my goodness, what if we understood it as God saying, I want you to do this, and then I'm going, maybe in 2026, God. Right now, I don't feel like it. Right now, I've got this going on. Right now, I'm hurt, and I don't want to do that. Right now, I'm too busy being mad. Right now, I'm busy with this going on over here, so I'll give that my time later. We make up all kinds of stuff. But if we really understood that it's the voice of God, that it shouldn't be optional in our life, what if we started treating it like that? And as he speaks to us, then we operate in faith. And then it becomes the faith walk. The faith walk. The faith walk. All right, I gotta stop there. I really have a lot more. Minister, can you come to the keyboard? When he says, who can instruct him? This is an interesting word. Who is known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you know that actually comes from an Old Testament scripture in Isaiah? And it's talking about Christ, and it's a prophecy of Christ's coming. And it's interesting because that word instruct, it actually comes from two words. One word means to identify with, and the other word means to board a ship or embark a ship. To identify with and get on board. So what is that saying? Who has the mind of Christ? But we have the mind of Christ. So that means part of the process of us hearing from him is the fact that we have to get on board with what he's telling us to do. That what he's pressing on our spirit, that we say yes to. We change our thinking. We change our attitude. We change our thought processes. And we quit making excuses. Well, I don't have this and I don't have that. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough resources. I don't have whatever excuses we're making up. And we get on board. We get on board. It also means knit together. It means to drive or stride together. Go ahead and stand up for a second. We're going to close. But I want you to get a picture of this. Brad, come here.
Oh, I'm sorry.
If we drive and stride together, then we're going to walk together. But if we don't, and I'm up here, and I'm leaving him behind, and I'm like, why? What are you doing? You have excuses? Are you not going to do this? I know. I can tell. But if the Holy Spirit is trying to pull us, but we're going, no, I'm not going to. If we're not driving and striving together, the Holy Spirit's trying to prompt us to do something, but sometimes, stand still, sometimes it looks more like this. The Holy Spirit's like this with us, and we're like, no, we're digging our heels in because we're not willing to go the stride with him. That's what it actually means to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit. That means taking the same stride as the Holy Spirit. See, it's not our responsibility to slow the Holy Spirit down. It's our responsibility to walk in step with the Spirit. So no matter what he has put in your life, in your heart, he knows the things that are around you. He knows what's going on. He's not going, oh, yeah, you're right. I didn't realize that you had some obstacles there. You're absolutely right. You don't have the bank account to do that. Let me go back to God and we'll work it out and I'll get back with you again. No, he knows exactly what he's doing. That's called the faith walk. He's like, I know what you're thinking right now, but we're going to manifest this together. We're going to bring this into reality together. Because I know what you need. If you'll just trust me to take these steps. I know what you want. I know your heart's desire, and you're going to see this thing come to pass. But trust me that you need to do this first. Trust me that you need to follow this. Trust me that we've got to go this way first before we come around and get over to here. Is this making sense tonight? The Zoe life of God. Sometimes it's easy to go, yes, glory, hallelujah. But sometimes we got to realize our part to play in it. And it is a spiritual walk. All these things are available to us. And we can manifest these things into the natural. But it requires us to follow the Spirit. Father, I thank you for, oh, your precious word, your precious promises that allow us to partake of your divine nature. Father, I pray that we would look at things differently. That we wouldn't look at your Spirit speaking to us as a suggestion. But we would really look at it as our Heavenly Father giving us our commands, our marching orders. And we are more than excited to obey. Because we trust that what you have ahead of us is better and greater. Better and greater. You know, it's no different than this building that we're getting ready to take on. We originally were going to be in that conference room. You guys know that? But God had a different plan. And he said, bigger and better, bigger and better. You know, we could sit there and be disappointed. But when I went to prayer about it, that's what arose in my spirit, bigger and better. Sometimes we don't always understand things, but you can't get clouded by the disappointment or by the obstacle or by something that looks like it's taking out the whole plan. He's got bigger and better for you. He knows your heart's desires. He knows you. He made you. He knows what's best for your life. Trust in him and take the step of obedience. Victory requires obedience. Victory requires obedience. Victory requires obedience. Father, I pray right now, every person that has had something that you have placed upon their heart to do, they know it, they've said it. Father, I pray that you will give them that joy of following through. That they see it differently. They know the victory is right on the other side. Give them the diligence, I pray. The determination. The heart to see that your plan is great. Your plan is great. Your plan is wonderful. More than what we can imagine. Beyond our imagination. More than what you can fathom. According to what? According to his power that is at work within you. As you step out into that thing, that God is pressing on your heart, what you're doing is allowing his power to be at work within you. Understand that. When you step out and say, I'm going to do this, I'm not holding back anymore, I'm allowing his power to be at work within me, fulfilling that thing more than what I can even imagine. Take the limits off and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work in your life. Father, I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that is working, operating. Broshoto kombra sandi koroshoto. Kasandaramba shondororo brasati koroshoto. Brabakararara shandi koroshoto. Brabamba shandi koroshoto. Take off every burden. Take off every chain. Anything that hinders you, throw it off, cast it off. Not a day longer. You shall run your race and you shall fulfill the race that's ahead of you. But no longer will you carry the burden or the hindrance or the shackle that has kept you from the starting line or kept you from running the race as fast as I have called you to run it. Cast it off tonight and see what I won't do through you. Those of you that felt that and felt like I need to throw something off, it's not even necessarily sin. Some of you, it might be something that you've got to get rid of. But some of you, it's not even a sin. It's something that has hindered you from running faster or running more effective than you've been able to. If you felt that in your spirit, then I want you to come up. I want to pray with you tonight. Something I've got to throw off. Something I've got to get rid of. Something I've got to cast aside. It can no longer take up a burden or a time factor or something in my life that is slowing me down. I'm not as effective as I could be. Tonight, God's going to break you out of that and you're going to gain speed, gain speed, gain speed. Hallelujah. Gain speed. Accelerate, accelerate, accelerate. That's what I feel. I feel like some of you are just going to like, some of you, it's like you've been running with shackles on your feet, and you know you can only do this because your shackles won't allow you to go any faster than that. Some of you've got way too much poundage in your backpack, and it's like throwing off that backpack, and now you're going to run with a lightness in your step. You're going to be more effective. So just take a moment, draw that line, whatever you need to resolve in your heart. This is what I'm casting aside. It's no longer holding me back. Whatever you need to get rid of, resolve that in your heart. Father, I pray that even as we go through this line, as I lay hands on people, I pray, Father, for your power to come upon them to run the race that you've called them to be victorious. You have given us victory in your life, your abundant life. So we claim it now. We walk it out, that wisdom that you're showing them even tonight. You're showing that in their heart. You're impressing it upon their spirit that this is the key to being more victorious, being more effective. So I pray, Father, tonight that thing is broken off and it becomes easy. It becomes easy. They will run their race with effectiveness in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for victory that comes upon them. Victory. I declare victory over your future. I declare an effectiveness in Jesus' name. An effectiveness to their walk. An effectiveness even to their run in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for a joy that comes upon them. They will run and even laugh while they're running. And that's not typical for a runner because it's hard to do. But I declare that you will run and have joy at the same time in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for the impartation of every equipment by the Holy Spirit that he is needing to do the work you've called him to. That thing that God has placed in your heart concerning the King Mont thing, the home over in Kingmont. Be diligent, because man, this is going to be something that it's going to teach you a lot, but it's going to launch you into new things too. And it's going to be something where he uses it to equip you in greater things for what is coming. Be diligent and follow through. Father, I thank you that you are using him. You've put things in his heart to do. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes upon him for this work. You will see lives changed. You will see bondages broken off. You will see people delivered and set free. In Jesus' name. I break off every hindrance that's kept him locked in the same place. In Jesus' name, I command you to come out of the gates, to come out with force, with coming out with effectiveness, and coming out with a speed that you've never ran at before. In Jesus' name. Shombro ko broshoto, brasandi koroshondo, brasandara kishoto rorororom brasandi.
This is Pastor Brad, and we just want to thank you so much for joining us today on our podcast. And if you have questions, you can reach out to us on Facebook or Instagram, or check out our website at kcwestvirginia.com. Now, the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even in closing today, I want to give you this opportunity. Maybe you've never said the prayer of salvation. Maybe you've never connected your life to Christ Jesus. You know, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So just right now, if you feel in your heart that you would like to receive Jesus Christ, just go ahead and say this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life. Father, I believe and I confess my sins before you. Father, I ask you to come into my life. Make me brand new. Wash me. Cleanse me. Forgive me, Father. And today, Lord, I choose to make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name." And if you said that prayer today, you know, do me a big favor. Connect with us. We would love to hear about it. God bless you and have a great day.